We started last week looking at Jesus' sermon on the good life. And we see that Jesus starts this sermon on the good life by inviting us to reassess how we look at life and how we view life in light of the fact that Jesus has come and his kingdom is breaking into the here and now, and the kingdom of darkness is being pushed out. And so these first 10 verses in the sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, these first 10 verses are meant to shock us and to cause us to reassess, man, how do I look at life in light of the fact that Jesus has come, the kingdom of God is breaking in, and one day it's going to be here in all its fullness, and this kingdom of darkness is going away. We looked last week at the very first verse, and so we're going to pick up in verse 4 this morning. And it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Think about those that long for something different. Think about those who look at God and say, God, this isn't right. Who is it that is longing for some new order of things? It's those who mourn the current state of things. It's those who actually look around at the world we live in today, and they actually see the death, dysfunction, disease that's brought in by the current order of things and say, God, this can't be right. This is not good. We mourn. When we look around at the world and the state of things and how people live and their relationships with God, with one another, and with all creation, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, who look around and say, this isn't right. Now, how many of you guys love to mourn? Anybody who just is like, man, I love to mourn. Very few of us love to mourn, right? And so because we don't like to mourn, what do? We close our eyes. We build compounds. We choose not to see. That's what we do. Because we don't like to mourn, and mourning is uncomfortable, what we do is we just turn it off. Just don't look around. Build your own little compound. Refuse to see the hurt, the pain, all those things around us. And in fact, for many of us, our goal is to get ahead in life so that we can get out of the broken places from which we've come, and so we can never look back again at the dysfunction that we've come out of. And yet, that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't seek to escape the death, dysfunction, disorder. Jesus moves in to the broken places. And Jesus moves into the broken places, and he mourns the current state of things. The hurt and the pain and the dysfunction. Jesus looks over Jerusalem, and he just weeps at the current state of things. And Jesus invites us and reminds us that to mourn is to be like Jesus. It's to be a kingdom person, a person of the new kingdom in the here and the now. One of the prayers I've had to pray for myself, because I can go towards hard-heartedness. One of the prayers I've had to pray for myself is Lord, let my heart break for the things that breaks your heart. Amen. Let my heart break for the things that break God's heart. Man, and you look around in our world today, near and far, and there are all kinds of things that break God's heart. And don't let me be hard to the things that God looks at and says, this is not right. Dr. Carlin Parks said that grief is the price we pay for love. Grief is the price we pay for love. If you love people, you will mourn. And the only way not to mourn is to choose not to love people and not to grieve over the broken state in which we live today. And how do we look around and go and see and not feel broken by this and not mourn it? But here's the deal, what Jesus says is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Grieving and mourning don't get the last word. In fact, what Jesus is saying is that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Our grief puts us in the place to actually welcome the one true hope. Our grief, as we look around at the world today and we see its brokenness, we know that no political party is going to put it back together. We see that no president's going to fix it. No laws are going to straighten it out. No army's going to bring it by force. If we truly open up our eyes and we look at the world in which we live today, we know there is one hope for us today. And that's that Jesus Christ himself would come again and make all things right. And so we are comforted because we know that's what Jesus said he came to do. Jesus said, this is what I've come to do. When Jesus comes and the kingdom of God breaks in, it's like God pronounces, I'm not happy with it either. And for those of you who mourn, and those of you who are unhappy with the disease and the death and the dysfunction and the disorder of things in our world today, God's not happy with it either. And Jesus comes and he brings with him the kingdom of God breaking in, and we begin to experience it now. And one day it's going to come in all its fullness. And those of us who mourn, we're comforted because he's going to make it right. We begin to experience that now in pieces, where God is healing things in us and through us and relationships. We begin to experience it in pieces, but we're comforted that those are just hints that one day Christ is going to come again and he's going to make all things right. We don't get to close our eyes. We don't get to just turn it off. We don't get to build compounds. That's not the way of Jesus. That's not to be a kingdom person. To be a kingdom person means we enter into it because we love. And because we love, we mourn. But we do not mourn and we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that in us, life and blessing is flowing into the world in a small way that will one day come in all its fullness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus says in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When you hear the word meek, what do you think about when you hear the word meek? Anybody have something that comes to mind when you hear the word meek? All right, meek and mild. Somebody from the 8:30 service said milk toast. I don't get that. I wanted to stop and talk, but we didn't have time. So none of you have said it, so I'll just give you my word. When I hear the word meek, I think mouse. That's what I think about when I mean meek. Meek is a mouse. That's what I think. Meek, I always hear the word, but that's a little mouse running around when I hear the word meek. Jesus is not thinking about milk toast or mice when he uses the word blessed are the meek right here. Jesus is actually thinking of Psalm 37. That's what all y'all thought about, wasn't it? As soon as you heard blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, you're like, Jesus quoting Psalm 37, right? Because that's what he's actually doing. He's quoting Psalm 37. And when Jesus would have said this to the people who actually knew their Bibles back then, everybody would have gone, ah, yeah, Psalm 37, right? And so that one phrase he's quoting is meant to bring back up Psalm 37. So if we want to know what it looks like to be meek, we go to Psalm 37. Let's hear, beginning in verse 1. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. All right, what are you supposed to do about all the evil and all the things you see in the world? Are you supposed to just destroy it all? No, we're supposed to trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Don't do this. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. But the meek will inherit the land. Trust in the Lord and do good. God sees the wicked, all those things. Your job is not vengeance. Your job is not retaliation. Your job is to trust in the Lord and do good. The meek are those whose strength is submitted to God in service of perfect love. This is what meekness is. Meekness is strength submitted to God in the service of his perfect love. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to the people right here. Now, remember that Jesus is speaking to a crowd. This crowd of people that Jesus is speaking to, they are actually a people under foreign rule. The Romans have come in, they have taken over the land, and so the people Jesus is speaking to, they're under foreign occupation. And Rome was big enough and strong enough that if they wanted land that belonged to others, they just took it. Rome used other people to get what they wanted, and they were powerful enough to work for their own security and their own safety and their own economy without regard to others. And they used their power to humiliate their enemies and to strengthen themselves. And that was the kind of power that was admired in the culture of the day. And Jesus says, that's not who you are. It's not who you are. You are powerful. You are the people of God, the children of God. But your power is always submitted to God in the service of perfect love. And if you want a picture of that, the best picture of that is Jesus on the cross. This is meekness. Jesus had the power to do whatever he wanted to do. And yet the power of Jesus throughout his whole life was not a power to humiliate his enemies, to take vengeance. His power was always submitted to the Father in service of perfect love, of life and blessing. This is what it means to be meek right here, is to be powerful, but that power always to be submitted to God in the service of life and blessing. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they're the ones who are going to inherit the earth. It doesn't look like it all the time. It looks like evil is winning. It looks like the bad people are getting ahead, and it looks like the good people are losing. And Jesus says, your job right now is not to fix it all. Your job is to do good, be faithful to God, follow the way of Jesus. And here's the truth. You will inherit the earth. It's all gonna be yours. Your job is to follow the way of Jesus and to trust him and to know that your power is always submitted to him in the service of perfect love. He goes on then in verse 6 and says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When we think about the word righteousness, we tend to think of morality, doing good things. The word righteousness right here actually means right relationships. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right relationships. Because you remember, that's what we lost. When God created humanity in the Garden of Eden, we were gonna live in right relationship with God, right relationship with one another, and right relationship with all creation. That's what we were created for. And Jesus said, blessed are those who live in a world where people don't live in right relationship with God, and they don't live in right relationships with one another, and they don't live in right relationships with the world which God created. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst. There is a desire from deep within you to see people live in right relationships, to love God with all their heart, and soul and mind and strength, to see people love one another without regard to race or creed or nation or tongue or what, anything else, and where people care for God's creation because it's his and he made it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this. Yeah, imagine that I make the world's best banana pudding. And I say that because I like banana pudding. And so imagine that I make the world's banana pudding and I'm bringing it here today, and some of you love banana pudding. It's your very favorite dessert. And I'm walking into this room with the world's best banana pudding. I could say to all of you guys, blessed are those of you who love banana pudding this morning. Why is that? Because it's what I'm bringing, right? You are blessed. Because this is what I've come to do. Man, you who hunger and you who thirst to see people live in right relationships, Jesus, this is what I've come. It's breaking into the here and now, right now. It's already coming. It's coming alive in us. We are demonstrating it, breaking it. And one day it's going to come in all its fullness. Now, if you don't like right relationship with God, and you want to use people and abuse people, and you want to classify people that you have to love and that you don't have to love, then you're not going to like it. Jesus says, it's not your day, Jesus says. But the truth is, for those who hunger and thirst for right relationships, Jesus says, that's exactly what I've come to bring. We begin to experience it now, and we become the advertisements. By the way, we live in right relationship with God and with one another and with those who don't know him and with all creation. We become the living advertisements of this kingdom that has come already. It's breaking in now, and one day is going to come in all its fullness. Jesus says, you who hunger for that, you are blessed. He then says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is forgiving a wrong and responding with radical love. This is what mercy is. It's forgiving a wrong somebody has wronged you and you choose to forgive them and you choose not to respond in kind. Instead, when they wronged you, you respond with love and blessing to them. That's what mercy, and Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And Jesus seems to be pretty serious about this because he repeats it several different times. Jesus says, blessed are you who are forgiving others and responding with this radical generosity and love, because what you're gonna receive is the forgiveness of God and this radical generosity and love of God as well. Jesus tells us that if we bind ourselves to things that Jesus is destroying, and one of the things that Jesus is destroying is unforgiveness in retaliation. Unforgiveness and retaliation are going away. And if we bind ourselves to things that Jesus is destroying, we may get swept away with it. And so Jesus, kingdom people, blessed are you as you forgive and respond in love. For you can be assured that you will be forgiven. And God is going to respond to you with radical generosity and love. Jesus seems to take this really seriously, and I think we should hear him in this. Verse 8: Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Then when we come to this verse 8 right here, it reminds me that this is not a laundry list of all the things we're doing right so that God will love us, right? Because when it comes to the pure in heart, most of us go, that's a tough one right there. Pure in heart are those whose external behavior is matched by our internal heart. So that what you see is actually, I'm doing what I desire to do. It's one and the same. My behavior is matching what's going on in my life. And Jesus, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they're the ones who have the privilege of looking upon God and knowing God and living in a right relationship with God. And Jesus says, and we're going to see as we walk through this sermon, Jesus is deeply concerned, not just about our outward behavior, but our inner desires, our hearts, our minds, the way we think. Because the prophet said that when Jesus came, that there was going to be a new heart within God's people. That it wasn't just going to be outward behavior that changed, that when Jesus came, something fundamentally was going to be changed by the Holy Spirit being poured out upon people, so that it wasn't just our behavior, it was our heart, it was our desires, it was our mind, it was our way of seeing things that were actually going to be changed. And all too often, man, we have sold ourselves short on this, church. We have settled for behavior management and not expected, anticipated, and act for us to be changed from the inside. And Jesus is able, he is willing, he desires, he won't do it without us, he won't do it without us taking a step of faith, but he is empowering, desiring, and able to change us from the inside out so that the behavior he's describing actually becomes our heart's disposition. I've seen it. And I've walked with people who were stuck in sin. And at first, it was so hard to give up that sin, but they give up that sin. And then they try not to do it really hard. But after a while, it seems like the Holy Spirit just cleanses and renews and heals their mind so that what they once desired now is revealed for what it is. It's ugly. Not only have I seen it, I've experienced it. God is changing me from the inside out. And he is changing you from the inside out. And he wants us to desire this and not settle for behavior management. When the whole Sermon on the Mount is going to try to teach us that man, the coming of Jesus radically changes us. And as we follow him, we are being changed. And so let's ask for the fullness of this work that Christ wants to do in our lives. And that's, let's not just settle for God save me so I can go to heaven when I die. God saves us so that we might become new kinds of people that demonstrate to the world the kind of humans we will be when Jesus comes again and makes all things right. Verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Jesus says, those who bring peace, those who are peace doers, those who are bringing people together, they look like God. Same things happen if anybody's ever said, you look just like your mom, or they say, you're just like your dad. Sometimes Susan will say to me, you're being just like your dad. And she always means it as a compliment, Dad. Jesus says, blessed are you peacemakers. You look like your father. I have spent some portion of my life more concerned about making a point than making peace. I think I'm getting better. So the people who love me the most will have to tell me. The people who work with me know best. But there's been a large part. I come from a family that loves to argue, and we don't have to know anything about anything to argue with you about anything. Some of y'all come from families like that. There have been times when I have just, I want to win, and I want to get my point across. I'm far more concerned about making a point than making peace. We live in a culture of division that wants to create sides. And it wants you to pick a side. And I'm not going to pick a side because I'm not on a side. The culture wants to divide us politically, wants to divide us in every kind of way you think, to put people on this side or that side, and people want you to pick a side, and then they want you to fight for your side. And Jesus says, man, blessed are the peacemakers who are taking both those sides and bringing them together. Church, we can do better. We can do better. We ought to feel conviction, at least from what I see, about this. In this divisive, side-taking, provocative culture in which we live, God has sown the body of Christ to be peacemakers. And there is work to be done. In our personal lives, I wish we have this amazing thing today, and I know I hate to, but I got to. We have this amazing thing today called social media that could be used for such good. But 90% of what I see from the body of Christ is not making peace, it's making a point. And it is unhealthy. And it is making us look more like the enemy than like our father. And for what comes out of our mouth and how we engage in the culture right now, especially in times like this, but there's always times like this, what does it look like? What would it look like for us to be peacemakers in this time? What would it look like for you to be a peacemaker without compromising who we are, who we've been called to be, or what we do? What would it look like for us to be peacemakers in this time in which we live? Jesus then says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You would think if people were humble and kind and forgiving and they loved people who were mean to them and they were peacemakers, you would think the world would welcome you, right? And so you would think, here I am. I'm becoming a better person. I'm becoming this kind of person who's loving and kind and generous and forgiving. And yet Jesus says, don't be surprised. Because they've always persecuted those who spoke with the voice of God. They did it to the prophets. They crucified Jesus. And we're called to not be surprised when out of faithfulness to God, we somehow suffer in some way. Now, he doesn't say when you're suffering for being obnoxious that you're blessed. No, he says, but when you're suffering out of faithfulness to God, he says, then you're blessed because you're simply following in the feet of Christ. This is who God is calling us to be. It's not just spiritual fluffiness. No, he's making us into these kinds of people. And the way it begins for every single one of us is that we repent from making life about us and we fall before the feet of Jesus and we surrender to him as Lord and King. And we invite him to forgive us of all of our sins and fill us with his Holy Spirit, because the only way that this life is possible is that somebody has to die and be born again. And Jesus is inviting us to become new kinds of humans by his power. And if you have never repented of your life and fallen before Jesus and confessed him as Lord and invite him to forgive you for all of your sins because of what Christ did and to be filled with your spirit, then, what better time than today to be a part of the kingdom that's breaking in and is going to be eternal. And if you made that decision a long time ago and you read these words and you go, hey, that's good. Jesus, I think he wants us to take it seriously. He invites us to look and say, God, this is what you're making us into. We anticipate it. We expect it. We're at this is not me. Lord, in all your fullness, bring the fullness of salvation that we might become living signs of the kingdom that is coming. Yes. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your love and your grace. We thank you for your kingdom breaking in. We thank you for the power of Jesus Christ that not only transforms our outward behavior, but Lord, you are healing us from the inside out. You're reshaping the way that we think, the way that we see. You're reshaping our heart's desires, the things we chase after. Lord, you are able to do this. And so Lord, forgive us when we have settled with so little, when you are willing to give so much. And so help us to hear you. Help us to read these verses we read today and to say, Lord, this is what you're making available by the power of your Holy Spirit. You're creating this kind of people, new kinds of humans that become a sign of the kingdom coming. Now, Lord, forgive us when we have fallen short. Forgive us when we have fallen short and been okay about it. Restore in us that desire, that hunger for the fullness of the life that you would give to us. Lord, we trust that you are doing this. We're excited about it. We praise you for what's gonna happen. You get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.